Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we recall, Peter was the second pastor of the Jerusalem church. The Lord was the first. Peter took over in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Then later on, we have James. James became the pastor. Both Peter and James wrote to the diaspora, the scattered Jews. Saul of Tarsus came along and tried to destroy the Jerusalem church, and he scattered the church members there, and they went everywhere planting churches. So the Lord used his evil for his good, and many, many churches were planted by Saul of Tarsus, who later on became, as a Christian, a church planter. But even before his conversion, he was a church planter against his will and by accident. But the Lord used him, and he became a church planter afterwards as well. So we see how the Lord works in all these things. But anyway, Peter's writing, First Peter, had to do with those who were suffering external persecution. By the way, notice back in First Peter chapter 4, where Peter says in verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" So the Lord deals with his churches. And the churches to which Peter is writing were undergoing Roman persecution. We're writing, the book was written probably about 64. As I mentioned this before, a little historical fact. And from 66 to 70 is what historians call the Jewish-Roman war or conflict. And the Jews had an uprising against the Romans. And so the Romans came back on the Jews and ultimately destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Peter is apparently writing right before this. He knows the rumblings that are going on. He knows the persecutions that are going on by the Romans on the Jews, Jewish Christians there in Asia Minor. Paul writes to the Jews there in Jerusalem and Hebrews. James wrote to the same group a little bit earlier, so we have this background here. But the Lord was using the Roman government to challenge church members to see their sincerity in following Christ. And a lot of them fell by the wayside. See, and so we can say the same thing. The Lord is challenging Christianity worldwide right now. And so we see some losses within churches of those who are just casual Christians, hit and miss once in a while, Christmas and Easter maybe, type Christians, they're gone. I heard just the other day where one local pastor said that he's lost about 50% of his church membership. Imagine that. So the Lord sends these things and to challenge us. How committed am I to the Lord Jesus Christ and his assembly? How committed am I? That's what the Lord wants to know. And so Peter is writing 2 Peter now to another common enemy to churches, not only external persecution, but internal apostasy. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, that there would be false teachers coming within. And they would be teaching through their feigned words and so on. They would be deceiving people. So the second challenge that Satan brings on local churches, not only external persecution, but internal sedition, internal heresy, internal apostates. I used last week two biblical examples of an apostate. Remember, apostasy means to, or the verb to apostatize means to turn from, stand from. Stand from what? The truth. And so an apostate is one who turns stands against the truth that he once knew or she once knew, turning from it, standing from it or away from it. Judas was an apostate. He heard the truth. He heard the truth of the Lord, who is the truth. He heard the Lord's truth. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He heard all these messages the Lord gave him. What did he do? He turned against the truth for money. For money. Then we have another individual in the Bible, Demas. Demas, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas loved the present world, Paul said. So Demas, who was a laborer with Paul for many years, coming out of Thessalonica, eventually the world system caught him. He went with the world system, and he turned from the truth of the scriptures here as a professed Christian with fruit in his life. He turned from the truth and decided to follow the world. And the Bible constantly warns about worldliness and being in the world, wanting to follow the world. He turned that way. And so we have Demas, I believe, as an example of a Christian apostate. All right? So apostasy is a serious thing. We're either moving toward the truth or we're moving away from the truth. And there's no neutral ground here. Like in your automobile, you've got drive to go forward. But the manufacturers know we need to have a neutral here so you can get in the reverse. But in the Christian life, you're either going forward, you don't stop at neutral for a while. I'm neutral. I'm going to stay here in the realm of neutral. No, you don't stay in the realm of neutral. You're automatically going backwards if you're not going forward. So cars have a neutral, but the Christian life doesn't have a neutral. Keep that in mind. You're either going forward or backwards.
Right. Amen.
And so he's warning against this backward move called apostasy. And along the way, somebody catches somebody who's walking in the flesh, and some false teacher has some heresy. And walking in the flesh, you hear a heresy, hey, sounds good. The walk in the flesh likes to listen to heresy. The walk in the spirit says, no, I'm submitting myself to the Lord, the man of God, the word of God, and so on. So anyway, Peter is dealing with this issue. Now, last time we saw that in the verses right before our present ones, which be, by the way, verses 12 through 18, we see that he indicated that if you're not constantly working on your sanctification, verses 5 and following, then what's going to happen is that you're going to become barren and unfruitful and blind, myopic, or nearsighted, and forget that you've been purged from old sins. This is all found in verses 8 and 9. All right. So in verse 10 he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Fall in the Christian life. Fall down. Make your calling and election sure. Have you done that lately? Have you checked out your salvation experience? Was there a time in your life when you turned to the Lord? You repented, turned to the Lord, and change happened. Has that happened to you? Or are you a Christian because you'd rather be a Christian than a Muslim? Is that what happened? Have you been born again? See, that's the issue.
Amen.
Been born again. All right. So, anyway, our passage for today is verse 12. I did want to mention one other point. That's verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. So Peter is saying here, there's something glorious for you when you leave this life, if you're a Christian. It's an abundance entrance into the New Jerusalem. The abundant entrance, he says, shall be ministered unto you abundantly, your entrance. So he used the word entrance as eisodon. In contrast to the word decease in verse 15, which is exodon. Our exodus is leaving this life, but when we leave this life, we will immediately enter. And our entrance will be into this abundantly blessed realm of the New Jerusalem. Amen. And it's like walking through that door there. We're on this side, and when we exit the room and walk through that door immediately,
Amen.
No purgatory.
Right.
There's no waiting around to see. I mean, you're either in this room or you're outside. Either exit and you enter. Exit and enter. And as great as this room might be, on the other side of it's even better for the Christian. And so he's indicating here, if you're a professed believer, you need to make your calling and election sure, because there's something wonderful waiting for you. It's called either death or the rapture. Now, from the world's point of view, the last thing I'm interested in is death, because I don't know what's going to happen after that.
Right.
We do know what's happening.
Right.
We do know the entrance is going to be glorious.
Mm-hmm.
We do know that. So he uses that in verse 11. Now, that takes us to our passage. So let's look here in our passage. So in the verses 12 through 18, I've organized around two points that Peter seemed to bring out. The first point is found in verses 12 through 18, and this has to do with the remembrance about the Lord. Remembrance about the Lord. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, we seem that we can't get away from the word remember, but this is all keeps coming up in Scripture. Remembrance about the Lord, verses 12 through 16, and then in verses following that, 12 through 15, we have the revelation about the Lord in 16 through 18. So the remembrance about the Lord, 12 through 15, and then the revelation about the Lord, 16 through 18. So this will be our passage. Let's read this together in unison. So we're going to read from verses 12 through verse 18. So here we go. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now. We thank thee for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless our time now as we hear from heaven through the Word of God, through Peter. We pray that you'll bless our efforts now. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so here, as we went through this, we saw the word remembrance. Verse 12 shows up again in verse 15. So here we have, and in verse 13 for that matter, so we have the word remembrance. So this is a good term to use here, since this is what we're dealing with. So Peter's first point here is remembrance about the Lord. Remembrance about the Lord. Now as we look at this, we notice first of all his intention in verse 12, his intention. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Notice his intention. First of all, his intention is based on the fact that he's not negligent. He took his calling as pastor seriously. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to be negligent, he said. This is my calling in life. He was an apostle. He was a pastor. He had a concern over these churches that were scattered and so on. He wasn't going to be negligent. He took his calling seriously. And he wanted to pass on these truths and bring his people back to the remembrance that he no doubt preached. And we can see some of these truths in the book of Acts before the scattering of Saul of Tarsus. But he took his calling as pastor seriously. And what is the calling of a pastor? The calling of a pastor is to be an overseer of a flock, to teach them the word of God and to pray for them. I mean, that's basically it. To oversee a flock and teach the word of God and pray for the flock. That's his calling. That's his calling. Scripture backs that up. He was serious about that. Pastors ought to be serious about their calling. I'm serious about my calling. I'm thanking the Lord what he's done in my life. Back in 1969, he saved me. I met my wife, and she was going to a Baptist church, and so as we were dating, I said, well, will you come to my church, Church of Christ Church, and then I'll go to yours, and we'll see which one we want to go to. Well, she went to mine first and said, I'm not going back. That place is dead as a doornail. All right, so anyway, so if I wanted to see her on Sunday, so I wouldn't see her every day, so if I wanted to see her on Sunday, I had to go to church. And I ended up going to Sunday school and began to hear about the Genesis account and so on, and creation, and the Lord began to work in my heart. And so then at some point I was saved in all of this, 69, and then so here she was going to church as a believer in a Baptist church, and I joined the church eventually, got baptized and joined the church. But at that point, we were young folks, but we thought, you know, as professed Christians, we ought to just go to church. I'll just go to church on a regular basis. I mean, this is just what we thought. And so we did. And then within a year, the Lord dealt with my heart about the Lord's service. As I was going to church all the time, and I heard preaching all the time, and the Lord began to deal with my heart. And so we surrendered to the Lord's will and ended up going off to seminary and so on. But along the path here, we felt that as Christians, we ought to be regular in church attendance. And you know, we ought to serve the Lord. We didn't know where all this would end up, but this is just what we thought. And we ought to try to raise our family for Christ. So this is what we tried to do. And so we did that. And then as the Lord began to deal with my heart, and I talked with her and so on, we were going to go into Christian service, whatever that meant. But whatever it meant was, this is our commitment. And I had an engineering degree. I was in the world. I could have gone up the ladder in certain industry and so on. But the Lord worked in my heart and changed my desires so that I'm committed fully to serving the Lord the rest of my life. Amen. Now, I'm not saying this in any way other than I thought this is the expectation the Lord has on me, and I ought to do this. I ought to do this. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I was a sinner, had to get saved. So I'm nothing. But I thought this is the expectation of the Lord, and so we surrendered our lives. We started serving the Lord, and we were diligent and faithful in our local churches and so on, and took our Christian life seriously. Took it seriously. Something happened to me. My life was changed. Something happened to my wife. Her life was changed. And so we took this seriously, and we wanted to follow the Lord and so on. And we did. And of course, we had a family coming along, but as the family came along, you know, we decided that we're going to be in church, and we're going to be an example to our children. We're going to be faithful to the Lord and example to our children. And so there were times when my wife would get sick. I'd say, okay, I'm taking the kids. I'd get sick. My wife said, I'm taking the kids. When my wife got sick, I didn't say, you know what, I'm going to stay home and take care of you and bring you hot tea and so on. I'm going to go to church. And she said the same thing to me. And so that was our expectation. Our expectation. We thought the Lord expected this of us. We were sinners. Nothing special about us. What I'm trying to say is this is a commitment to the Lord and our life as Christians, which I think would be the what's expected by all Christians. I mean, the scriptures seem to indicate that. So as I began to serve the Lord, I took my ministry seriously. And I didn't want to be negligent. And this is what Peter's saying as well. So, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. See, this is his intention. He wanted them to be established. The word behind established there is the word from which we get steroids. Sterizo. He wanted them to be on steroids for the present truth. Think of that. If you want to be on steroids, that's what you ought to be on. The present truth. That's the scripture. Be bulked up in the truth. Stereo, we get stereo. What's stereo? Three dimensions. That has to do with bulking up, right? We bulk up spiritually. And so he said to put you in remembrance of the things, though you know them. In other words, this is a reminder of what you already know. Now, the word know here is oida. Has to do with absolute knowledge. What was the absolute knowledge that they had? Well, what he just mentioned there in verse 5, or even verse 4, we have we are partakers of the divine nature in the regeneration. We have a new spirit that came from God. And we are to add to our Christian life and grow. That's the common truth. How many times do we need to hear the message of verses 5 through 7? Probably every day. So it's not a matter of, I never heard this. It's a matter of, I need to remember this and keep doing it. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, keep you in remembrance of these things, that you know them and be established in the present truth. And so here we see his intention for them. Secondly, we see in verse 13 and 14, as he's talking about the remembrance of the Lord, not only his intention, but now the importance. The importance of this. In verse 13, yea, I think it meet, or appropriate, proper, or important. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You can't get away from that word remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. All right, so here we see the importance of all this. To him, it was important. Why? Because he's running out of time. Peter was running out of time. He knew that. He was running out of time. And you know what? We're all running out of time.
Amen.
Death is coming down the road. When's he going to get me? It's coming. We're running out of time. Now we have the blessed hope that the rapture will occur.
Amen.
But that's coming down the road. So our present state in this life is coming to an end. And we don't know how soon. But it's coming. Now with Peter didn't have the hope of the rapture. The Lord told him he'd die. But the rapture still could have happened in the first century. But Peter didn't have the hope of the rapture, but Peter did have the expectation of death. But he's indicating here that he was running out of time. And so it was important to him to bring them to remembrance of these things, even though he's getting ready to put off his tabernacle. Tabernacle, skenoma, found three times. Tabernacle, this refers to a tent made out of animal skin. So that's what he likens the body. A tent made out of animal skins. That's what our body's likened unto. How stable is a tent? And then how glorious are animal skins? Look at that. So that's what my body is. It's kind of like a tent of an animal skin. It's really very fragile, not worth much. And my time of putting this off is coming up soon. So I know we like to look in the mirror. But look at this glorious animal skin I'm looking at today. I better straighten this thing up and decorate it. Yeah, okay, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I occasionally try to comb my hair. But, you know, we're looking in the mirror at an animal skin. And, by the way, animal skins seem to get wrinkles. Ever notice that? Another wrinkle here. Wait a minute. What's that gray hair all about? Wait a minute. What happened to that gray hair? I mean, it just gets worse. So anyway, he's likening his body like that, you see. And so so what he wanted to do, he wanted to stir them up. He wanted to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, stirring them up, stirring him up. And so he recognizes these things. He says, knowing that shortly, I'm running out of time. So I preached this message before, but whether you heard that or not, it doesn't matter. Asaph, or Moses rather, gave the message in Psalm 90. So let's look there in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90, verse, title of this. And there he says, in verse 10, 90 verse 10, the days of our years are 70. So David lived at 70. Remember he got weak in the 70th year. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So if the Lord blesses, gives us the 70 years or even beyond that, you know, birthdays come by and before we know it, we're there. We're there. And so we're all running out of time. Peter was running out of time. He wanted to get a message across. He wanted to get a message across there. Now, the message, you see, as he's talking about the importance here, he gives us, or John gives us in John chapter 21. Let's look there. John chapter 21. And here is the account where after resurrection, there's discouragement. Probably shame. And he meets up with the disciples. He speaks specifically to Peter. Peter had betrayed the Lord 3 times. The Lord asked Peter 3 times if he loves him. Peter says he does. I mentioned this just recently, but in all of this, the Lord's message to Peter is, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So Peter was a pastor. By the way, he does that in Acts chapter 1. He starts to feed the flock with the word of God. He does that. Acts chapter 2, he does it. 3 and 4. But nevertheless, Lord tells him, feed my sheep. So verse 18 then, the Lord says, John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou would. So he did whatever he wanted, Peter. But time's coming, you won't. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So you're going to, somebody's going to come along here and get a hold of you. This spake he, signifying by what death he should be, he should glorify God. Notice that, glorifying God in death. So when you walk through the door, well, to glorify God in death. They walk through the door. It's just a wonderful entrance on the other side. So let's glorify him. And when he has spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter, you're going to die, but in the meantime, Don't moan and groan and get discouraged and go lay in a fetal position or something under the bed. Follow me. Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also he leaned on his breath, supper, and so on. He asked him, what's he going to do? And the Lord says, what's that to thee? Follow me. So we need to focus on our life. Follow me. Now, but this is important because as we move into the next verse here, so we've seen, as he's talking about the remembrance of the Lord, his intention, and secondly, the intention, is the importance of it, but now the investment. He says in verse 50, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So he's investing in the future. All right? To have these things always in remembrance. Well, what things? Well, the immediate things has to do with the Lord's revelation that he would die. All right? So how's he going to endeavor that you may be after my death, decease, to have these things always in remembrance? What things? That he's got to put off his body as the Lord had predicted. Well, I believe what he's indicating here is that he wanted the testimony of John chapter 21 written in John's gospel, who presumably wrote it when he wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the first century. So I believe what he's saying here is, I've already told John, when you write your gospel, you make sure you put in what the Lord told me in John 21 as he challenged me to feed the flock. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. But he also told me that I would die, and John, you make sure you put it in your gospel. I'm going to endeavor that you be in remembrance of the prediction of my death. See, that's the context. Follow that? So I think he's talking about he's endeavoring that John records it. John, make sure you write it in there. Even though maybe in the flesh I'd rather not have it in there. The Lord had to deal with me because I failed him 3 times. No, he put it in there to have these things always in remembrance. Now that's the context there. And so we see the importance about remembrance of the Lord here. Peter gives his intention. He talks about the importance of it. He talks about his investment as well, about remembering the Lord and what the Lord said to him. So Peter tells us this, but John tells us the same thing in the book of John. John, I believe, wrote much later after this. All right? So we have the remembrance about the Lord, but secondly, now, the revelation about the Lord, verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. He's indicating to these individuals that have been born again, partakers of the divine nature, who's made their calling and election sure, and he's not only trying to challenge them to remember the Lord, remembrance of the Lord, but secondly, the revelation about the Lord. So we notice that in verses 16 through 18. First of all, he talks about the vision. Verse 16, first part of verse 17. And then secondly, he talks about the voice, the vision and the voice, as he reveals or talks about the revelation of the Lord. So in verse 16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The word behind fable there is mythoi, myth. Cunningly devised fables. The word behind this has to do with wisdom and sophiza. It has to do with wisdom or to be knowledgeable or to have wisdom. And it's only used twice, once here and one other time in 2 Timothy. But here, chapter 3, verse 15, for that matter. But here he's saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables or myths. So he's talking about following. When did he start following the Lord? Well, let's look back there in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, and verses 17 and 18. Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Matthew records Peter following. All right, so Peter, James, John, these men were fishermen, and 4:18. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets. Right away, they began to follow the Lord. They right away. So, Peter is indicating we have not followed a myth. Now, keep in mind, how did Peter know about the Lord Jesus and that he should follow him, you see? Well, in the Old Testament, of course, the Old Testament predicted coming Messiah. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, indicate the time in which the Messiah would come, and that would be in the first century. If you do the math, it'd be in the first century. So it'd be in the first century. So in the first century, the believers of the Old Testament had the expectation the Messiah is coming in the first century in my lifetime. So Peter had that expectation. He also knew that the Messiah would be talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the entrance into it would be repentance. So when he knew that the Messiah is coming in my lifetime, and he's going to talk about repentance, that's the message. Not just believing, it's repentance of sin that nobody in the flesh wants to do. Repentance and the kingdom of heaven, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He knew this is the Messiah. He's not a phony. This is the Messiah. He knew that. And so he followed. He didn't follow a myth. He didn't follow a fable. And in his Peter's believing life, he realized as he began to follow the Lord, the veracity of the Lord. And he even talks about a great time that occurred when he was an eyewitness to the Lord's majesty. So now, he's talking about this vision that he had. Now, the vision occurred in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's look there at the vision about which he's speaking. Now, Matthew 17 really starts in chapter 16, verse 28, where the Lord says, verily I say unto you, Matthew 16, 28, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 17:1 follows that. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to an high mountain apart. So this would be the high mountain around Caesarea Philippi, which would be Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet high. When we were over in Israel from Caesarea Philippi, we could see Mount Hermon. We could see it. Ice capped on the top, snow capped on the top. This is Mount Hermon. But anyway, bringeth him into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto Moses and Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And so on, and as he's talking, the scripture says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now Peter says this, it's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But notice what Matthew says, hear ye him. So how do we hear the Lord? We hear him through his word. He speaks to us through his word. That means we hear him, we obey him. So we obey the beloved Son. God the Father was well pleased in the Son. And so here's an enactment of resurrection, an enactment of resurrection when they were glorified. But, of course, the Lord wasn't resurrected here. It was an enactment of resurrection. Keep that in mind. Not till he died that he was resurrected, the first one to be resurrected. Moses and Elijah were not resurrected at this point. There's no resurrection till Christ's resurrection. He's the firstborn of the dead. Follow that? Keep that in mind. No resurrection. But they were enacting this. They became shiny white, as if they were in their resurrected, glorified bodies, as if they were, but they weren't. Peter sees this. He hears the voice. He has a vision. He hears a voice. He is an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness. So let's go back to our passage. He says he was an eyewitness of his majesty. So as Peter began to follow this preacher, they expected to come, was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He followed him, and sure enough, along the trail following him, the Lord appeared to him and two others, giving them a demonstration of what the millennium will look like, be like. Resurrected people intermingling with people in their physical body. Gave them a picture of that, a vision of that. He was an eyewitness of this. And he goes on to say, first part 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. So here we see the Lord's glorified, and Peter was an eyewitness along with two others. So we've got three witnesses to this, right? What establishes truth? Two or three witnesses. So we've got these witnesses. Can you ever believe three apostles? Well, you better. I mean, that's pretty solid testimony, right? Follow that? Says, well, eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. All right, so we see that he talks about the vision he saw, and then he goes on and he talks about the voice. So, two means of sense, vision, hearing, voice. And then there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So Peter is indicating here, I saw the enactment of the resurrected Christ, and I saw it, two others saw it as well, and I'm trying to tell you, this is the one in whom we are trusting, and when you got born again, and you're working on your sanctification, this is the knowledge that you need to know about the Lord. You see how all this is developing out here. And so then he goes on to say in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard. We heard. When we were with him in the holy mount, we heard him. And so we see the revelation about the Lord. Peter is telling these individuals, I'm trying to bring you into remembrance about the Lord. This is important. You've trusted him. Don't give up. Don't back away from the Lord. Don't back away from following the Lord. By the way, this ought to encourage us. I am going to dedicate my life once again to following the Lord, whatever the cost. Here is the precious Lord, as demonstrated here, and what Peter is trying to explain. And Peter was, I believe, excited about his exit entrance. But before he goes, he wanted to encourage the people that this is the person in whom we've trusted. This is the person. And I've seen him. I've seen him in this. And I heard the voice from heaven. And this is my testimony. This is my testimony. And so this is a strong testimony that he gives here. And we need to realize that the Lord wants his churches to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. See, he is the one behind our salvation. Not to get weary in the battle, but to be encouraged in our Christian life. Not to be discouraged, but we, as we get encouraged in the Christian life and work on these attributes, we work on them, and we're moving forward for the Lord, and we're not going to apostatize, but we're going to move forward in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the encouragement he gives. This is the Christian life. This is where we ought to be. And if you're not in this, you're in danger. You're in danger of going into Christian apostasy. We hope it's Christian apostasy. You follow that? But you're in danger. So he gives his testimony. He heard the voice. He saw the vision. Now next time we're going to deal with verses 19 through 21. There's something better, however. An apostolic testimony. As good as this is, there's something better. It's the Word of God. The written Word of God. But at this point, he's giving his testimony, and he wants these church members to be encouraged in this and move forward in their life. Because if you're not moving forward, what are you doing? You're moving backwards, and what's going to happen? You're going to begin to listen to false teachers, pick up heresy, you're going to fall away. So it's time to get started here if we haven't. Let's dedicate our lives once again to the Lord. We're committed to him. We're not going to be negligent in our Christian life. We're going to go forward for the Lord. And by the way, as you look over the world scene, if there's not a time in human history when we ought to be diligent Christians, it ought to be right now. The world's falling apart. Everybody knows this. The world's falling apart. This is the time I better take care of myself, because it's just going to get worse. And I need to be the Christian I ought to be. If I want to change this world, I got to start in my heart and move forward for the Lord and then let him use me. But if we get looking at the news and so on, woe is me, I'm glad I can hide in my house, I'm going in the basement and hide under the covers, and you know, no, that's not where we go. We move forward with the Lord in our personal life every day, and we demonstrate this on a regular basis by being in the services where you hear the Word of God preached, fellowship with the saints, and are encouraged in the Lord. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we think about what Peter has given us. We pray that you'll help us to be strong in the Lord, be on spiritual steroids you'd have us to be on, and become strong Christians for thee. Pray that you'll bless each one now. Speak the hearts, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.